We are glad to have everyone here at Faith Baptist Church today. And I just have to say, if this were a children's event or gathering, I used to do a lot of work in preschool ministry and inner city outreach ministry, ministries like that, working with young children. I would probably pull out of my bag of tricks some kind of a stand-up and stretch-out routine. I'd have you stand up, I'd have you stretch to the sky and touch your toes and do little windmills and do all kinds of things, because I have a sense, I don't know what it is exactly, but you're a little bit tired today. I don't know if it was the thaw this week and then it got cold all again. You had your hot heat on at home, you're all roasty. Then you had to go out in the cold, then you had to come back in, and work is back, and school is getting ready to come back, and all of this is going on, and you're just a little touch sleepy. Don't let that prevent you from paying attention this morning and getting something from the Bible. Even if you are awake, it's possible that you're going to listen today and still learn nothing. But that is a choice you have to make. Are you going to learn? Are you going to hear what the Bible has to say to you this morning? If you do, you're going to hear from God. The God of the universe wants to communicate to you, and what he wants to say is extremely important and life-changing. Well, I want to ask a question this morning, and this has to do with the sermon from 2 weeks ago. This has to do with whether or not you remember the sermon from 2 weeks ago. We looked at the very beginning of John chapter 14. Stephen kind of emphasized this today in the scripture reading. Don't let your heart be troubled. Has your balloon been popped at all yet in the last 2 weeks? We talked about this 2 weeks ago. Sometimes, like the disciples, we have certain expectations. We are planning for something. I was talking to someone this week about the book of James. James talks about wealthy businessmen in the Bible, and he says that when you're rich and you're wealthy and you have business plans, one thing you should not say is, here are my plans. This year I'm going to do this, and next year I'm going to do this, and the next year I'm going to do this, and I'm going to go and I'm going to make this business deal, and then I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to have this money. He says, no, don't do that. Fall on your knees and weep and howl and mourn. You don't have any idea what's going to happen in the future. You need to focus on making sure that right now, in the present, you are living your life to the fullest for the will of God. And the reason that is so important is because when we set certain expectations in this world, we are setting ourselves up for a possible surprise. The disciples, as we learned a couple of weeks ago, and we are reminded of a lot, had certain expectations. They, to their credit, they walked away from their fishing careers and whatever career Judas Iscariot had. They walked away from these careers to follow Jesus day after day. Their only source of income was whatever people would give to their group as they traveled. They took steps of faith, literally steps that required faith every day. And they listened to the teachings of Jesus. They identified with Jesus even when it wasn't popular. They followed him. They slept in the same places with him when he had no house. They left family for extended periods of time. But underlying the surface of their sacrifice, they had intentions of, in the near future, doing something amazing. They were sacrificing because in their minds, Jesus was about to rule the world. And by sacrificing now, they were convinced they would get to rule the world with him, which is why they would ask questions like, which one of us are going to have the position of authority to your right and to your left? Which one of us are going to get to rule with you? And what are we going to get to do? And when Jesus, in the book of John, we looked at this yesterday in review, John 12 and 13, when he revealed to them, he didn't come to rule the world. He came to die. He popped their balloon. And it's as though you put all, let's say you invest $40,000, $50,000 in a college career. Before you do all that, you worked hard and slaved away over the weekend to get A's, to get the scholarship that you wanted. And you do all of this, and then you go on and take a loan out to do your master's degree, and then you put out a resume to get your job, and no one wants you. And everywhere you go, you can't find work. And then you find the career you invested in doesn't exist anymore because the market isn't going in that direction. The needs are over here. The best you can do is get some generic job at a department store trying to sell clothing or something like this. And you have to make a serious change of plans when you've invested everything you know in the other perspective. That's what was happening. To try to sympathize with these disciples instead of just complain about them, this is what was happening to them. You mean you're not ruling the world? You're not going to take, we have left everything for what? And you're just going to walk off and die? And where does that leave us? This is what they're dealing with, and Jesus knows what they're dealing with. Now, he also knows that he's been hinting at this for a long time. This isn't the first time they heard this information. It's just the first time they paid attention. You ever have this happen in your life where all of a sudden you realize something, but then you have this sneaking suspicion that your mom and dad, your pastor and friends at church have been trying to tell you this for a very long time. You sat through sermons that talked about it, discussion groups that talked about it. You've had even unsaved people drop hints at you about this. But you had a plan and you weren't listening. And then all at once, you realize, wait, I think I'm wrong. That is what's happening to the disciples here in John chapter 14. And Jesus does not berate them. He does not look at them and say, guys, you are so dense. You guys are not paying attention. You are so out of touch. I've been trying to tell you this and you're not listening. I don't know why I'm telling you again. Just to suck it up and just deal with it. That's not what he said. He looked at them like the good shepherd of Psalm 23, who he is. And he just simply said, guys, and you can read between the lines, I know what you're feeling, I know what you're going through. Don't let your heart be troubled. Just calm down. Don't get all messed up over this change of plans. In fact, just believe in God, believe in me. It's the same thing. I'm God, just believe in me. By going away and doing the very thing that you don't want me to do, I'm actually doing the one thing you need me to do. I am making it possible for you to have a place in my kingdom, which is what you want, right? But this is not the temporary earthly kingdom you have your sights set on right now. I am actually making it possible for you to have a permanent place in my everlasting, forever kingdom with God. That's what I'm doing. And if you guys don't except me going away and dying like this, you won't have what you really are looking for. Just calm down. You see, the things we get so afraid of in life and worked up about in life often have very little to do with reality. I know it's not funny for people who went through this yesterday, but if you lived in Hawaii yesterday and you heard that there was a missile coming your way, you had about 30 minutes experience of feeling what you maybe should be feeling a little bit more all the time. What's going to happen at the end? What's going to happen when everything comes together? That, my friends, puts things into perspective. I think we all could stand to have 30 minutes of a missile warning sometimes. What would you do? What would change? Now, if you talk to the disciples, they would say to you, this was no fake missile warning that we were going through back in John 14. This was our whole future that was on the rocks. And it was real. Jesus was really going to die and he was really not going to rule the world. This is serious. But the reality is, it wasn't even what they imagined. Jesus was actually preparing a place for them in God's forever kingdom. It was an illusion. It was a fake fear. It was not even something to be worried about. You know, sometimes when God walks into your life and changes your plans that you've invested thousands of dollars and years of training and study and effort and time into, and He comes in and He just rearranges your plans, it only feels like it's something that you should be afraid of. He actually knows. When God puts His finger on a painting and smears the paint, He makes the picture better, not worse. And what you thought was good was bad. What God does is always good. But these people had gone all in, these disciples, on one thing, and God changed it, and they were all upset. And Jesus said, "Don't worry. If your balloon hasn't been popped, friends, yet this year, I can tell you, you have about 50 more weeks to go. There is a high probability that a few of your balloons are going to get popped. Stop and think. Turn on your brain. Do what my dad used to say, son, just think a little bit. Stop and think, son. Think." Is anyone right now trying to warn you about anything? Is anyone trying to teach you? You're going the wrong way. You're doing the wrong thing. You have the wrong idea. Jesus did that for the disciples for 3.5 years. And then when it all came to pass, they were shocked. Don't be shocked. Learn your lessons now. Take words instead of trials. That's wisdom. But if you decide to forge ahead and not listen, if you decide to keep on walking with your own plans and put a little spiritual cover on them and make it sound like it's really good, go ahead. Jesus didn't stop His disciples from doing it. He let them. And then when it all came crashing in, He was there to keep on loving them. You can do one of two things. You can listen to words instead of trials now. Make the adjustments and be wise. Or you can keep on going. And I want you to know one thing. If you want to do that, it's foolish. But we'll be here for you when it all comes crashing down. And I will, for one, try to be someone who won't say, "I told you so." I hope I'll say something more like Jesus said, "Look, calm down. I know it's a little traumatic." Tempted to say, "I told you so." I won't. To say, "We're here for you. Jesus has made a way. Let's get back on track." Now, there's something else we need to know today from this passage. John chapter 14, as Jesus is calming their fears and telling the disciples, "I actually have to go away, and I have to go away so that you can have a place with God." Thomas asks a question. And in answering the question of Thomas, Jesus teaches us something that is very important. When Jesus lays a plan out for our life, when Jesus teaches us, we have to understand the truth about Jesus. It's like this. It's not just a truth that can calm our fears and can provide guidance and can give us life that lasts forever. Jesus is not just one way that we have of getting to God and one way of working out the kinks in our life. Jesus is not just that. He's not just a very good option to consider and maybe to buy into. Jesus is, friends, not just the source that calms your fears. Jesus is the only access you have to God. Jesus is the only way to God. And Jesus introduces this here. This is a very important thing. At the end of the sermon, we're going to see why this is important. Throughout the sermon, we're going to establish what it was that was important. But the thing I want you to understand today is there isn't any other option. You either follow the way of Jesus, or you can go some other way, but you're not going to get to God. Now, there are other ways. There are so many options for so many things in life, but Jesus is the only way if you actually want to get to God. This statement to say that Jesus is the only way, that Jesus is our only access to God, is not a fashionable thing to say. I understand if all of you went to your Twitter feeds today, your Facebook profiles, and all of your other social media hangouts, and you just quickly posted, we all did it all at once, Jesus is the only way to God. You would be a little nervous to do that, because you would be concerned that other people would think that you're being bigoted, that you are being exclusivist, that you are being an isolationist, that you're being arrogant or something like this. And we live in a very pluralistic society, don't we? We live in a society in which everyone has an opinion, but nobody wants to say that their opinion is absolutely right, unless your opinion is that nobody has the actual objective truth. We live in this society. Now, it's not necessarily this way every place in the world. We forget that in America. We think that everywhere in the world is like us. No, it's not. Actually, we're an anomaly in many ways. America is very spoiled. America is very way too comfortable. America is very detached from reality in many ways. We are shot through with the fake online living that we do. That's not really who we are. We're shot through with materialism and covetousness and so many things that rip the heart out of a genuine, strong, and vibrant faith. But one of our problems in America is that we are very, very, very pluralistic. When Jesus spoke, he also spoke, though, in a pluralistic setting. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus spoke knowing that by saying that, he was disagreeing with whatever the other rabbis in Judaism taught at the time. No other rabbi taught that Jesus was the way to God. They taught that he was an imposter, he was a fake, he was demon-possessed, that he was a false teacher. That's what they taught. And if you study Judaism at that time, different rabbis had different guesses as to who the Messiah would be and when he would come. Did you know that Judaism is not united? They're not. They're united in their belief, secular Judaism. There are converted Jews. Unbelieving Judaism, different rabbis teach different things. Some Jews are atheistic. Some are agnostic. Other Jews believe that this guy could be the Messiah. The Messiah is going to come here. There are different schools of thought that are spun around in their discussion groups and in their schools of theology, their synagogues. But the one thing that unbelieving Judaism agrees on is that Jesus is not the Son of God. He is not the Savior of the world. He is not the Messiah. So when Jesus stands and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he is disagreeing with the various viewpoints within Judaism. He also is disagreeing and contradicting the idea that the Caesar of Rome is a god. If you were a secular Roman citizen in that time, you were taught to believe that you should offer incense to the Roman emperor, Caesar, whoever he was at the time, and that he was a god, and that he could take care of you spiritually and in other ways, if you pay your taxes and you offer this incense, that Caesar was a god. And yes, the Jews didn't agree with that. They had their own various ideas. But Jesus was all in one statement disagreeing with that also. Furthermore, Greek culture, which permeated Roman society at that time, taught a variety of other religious views and ideas. We call this a polytheism. You talk about the Greek pantheon of Zeus and Hermes and Aphrodite and Diana, and you could go down the list, of Mercury, and all of these various assorted gods and goddesses of that time. They're simply rebranded, reimagined gods from other societies, from Egypt and Assyria and Babylon. All of these false gods were also subscribed to. Depending on what major city you lived in and region you lived in at that time, you often had a patron god. If you lived in Ephesus, your patron god was Diana. If you lived in Corinth, your patron goddess was Aphrodite, and so on and so forth. If you happened to live in Athens, you had a high view of all kinds of gods. Just go up to the mountain in the middle, the Areopagus in the middle of Athens there, and you could see statues to every god anyone has ever heard of. When Jesus stands and says, I, men, am the way, the truth, and the life, in one statement with three subpoints, he is taking every other opinion of every other rabbi, he is taking every other secular view, he is taking every other polytheistic or every other religious view and sweeping it to the side. Jesus himself is saying no to pluralism. Now, he doesn't say it in a brash, crude, rude, or harsh manner. He doesn't stand up and yell this with hatred in his voice. He says it at a time when peace and comfort and calm are needed. This is not supposed to be a truth that works us into a frenzy and makes us afraid. This is a truth intended to calm our fears. Just like when Jesus said these words, this exclusive message continues to contradict the pluralistic mindset that we face today. Perhaps you've heard it said that all roads lead to Rome. There's a reason for that, because back at the time that Jesus was ministering, the Roman Empire had introduced a very new concept, the idea of a highway system. Perhaps you've heard of the Ignatian Way and the Appian Way, the North to South Highway and the East to West Highway. Today in America, as you know, Dwight Eisenhower introduced our modern-day highway system years ago, and it just covers everything. It's like a big spaghetti factory just thrown down on top of our continent, and you can follow these roads wherever you want. And if you have the right directions, you can always get to the city of destination. Sometimes it's slow and the road work will hold you down, and it's not always a smooth experience, but all roads at that time, if you followed them in the right way, could get you to Rome. If you could get yourself through various roads under the Appian Way or the Ignatian Way, you could get yourself with time and effort to the city of Rome with relative ease. In New York City, we're kind of aware of this, right? Sometimes I'll drive from the church here or to where we do grocery shopping in Regal Park. I'll drive to our house in East Elmhurst. And sometimes we'll take the standard way I always take. Other times I'll take a different street just to kind of do something different. And when I do that, my children will say, where are we going? Why are we going this way? And I'll say, well, it's just another way to get to the house. In New York City, we can look at our GPS, we can look at the traffic patterns, and we can say, I think I'm going to take this way today because this way is congested, or I'm going to go this way because there was an accident here, or these kind of things can take place. We live in the most diverse borough in the world, and I don't know if you know this, but the zip code right adjacent to us, where I live, 11369, is the most diverse zip code in the country, which makes it literally the most diverse place in the world. We live in a place filled with diversity. We live in a place filled with diverse roads. We could go wherever we want, kind of here or there, and eventually get to where we're going with a few turns that are not always the same. But we have to be reminded by the words of Jesus, getting to God is not like that. Well, you can sit through your world religions class in your secular university. You can listen to your atheistic and agnostic teachers spew all kinds of ideas at you and theories and thoughts and hates and bitternesses against God. Questions that have no answers. You can sit through all of that. And you as a Christian can begin to feel as though you yourself may be wrong. That maybe there are different ways to God. Maybe all religions eventually get there somehow. And you still hold to your Christian faith, but you do it very politely. And you do it as though it's not the only way. I want to assure you today that Jesus is the only way. And if you've believed on Jesus, you have nothing to be afraid of. You're on the right road. You ever drive down the road or ride in a vehicle going down the road and you second guess where you're going? You ever think, I know the GPS says this, I have a sneaking suspicion it's wrong. Why am I driving over here? This seems like it's not the right place. You ever have that happen when you're navigating somewhere? You say, I don't drive. Okay, you ever get on the subway system and get a sneaking suspicion you're on the wrong train? You ever have that happen to you? You ever go to the mall and walk around in the mall and feel as though you're lost and you can't find the bathroom or you don't know where the store is and you're trying to get there and now you're walking past here? And you ever have that happen to you? Sometimes in our Christian journey, we can get turned around and start to think, with this barrage of diverse information floating our way, am I on the right path? Jesus says, I am the only way. You see, the kingdom of God and heaven are not like the road systems of New York City. They're more like College Point. There's only one way in and there's only one way out. We need to know that. We need to be reminded about that. We need to understand that. Because when you grasp a hold of that fact, it really gives you peace. How do we know this, though? How do we know that Jesus is the only way? Well, we know this because Jesus himself said so. And we say Jesus was God. Jesus was a good teacher, right? And how do we know that? We know that because he said so. You ever hear someone say to you, I don't think that Jesus was God, and I don't think Jesus is the only way, but Jesus was a good teacher, and he was a good option, and he's a nice guy. Let me ask you a question. If someone says, I am the only way to God, but they're not, are they a good teacher? They're not even close. Turn the guy off. Send him packing. Don't give him any money. Certainly don't give your life to him. Because if that's not true, you have no business following Jesus casually. Why would you casually follow a man that you're not convinced of? But if he is the only way, and you believe that, there's nothing to hold back. Do you understand that? If you're on the only way, you don't drive 5 miles an hour. You only do that if you're not sure where to turn. But if you're on the right road, you go the full speed limit and get there as confidently as possible. Jesus himself said, I am the only way. This isn't something that somebody said. It's also not something that John the Apostle made up. Remember, John was one of the people that was concerned about Jesus going away. This wasn't his idea. He didn't like what Jesus was doing. He didn't like where Jesus was going. He didn't like how Jesus had changed his plans. This wasn't something John made up. This is something Jesus said to somebody who thought totally different, who ended up writing it down. Jesus said this. He also said other places in John's gospel something that you may also know. We call them the I am statements. So far we've seen in John 4:28, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. John 8:12, I am the light of the world. John 10:7, I am the door to the sheepfold. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. And here, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Those I am statements should echo in your ear. I am, I am, I am. And they're designed by Jesus, the master teacher, to remind you that I am the God who spoke to Moses in the wilderness, in a burning bush, to show the nation of Israel the way of God, to show them the way out from bondage in Egypt, to show them the way through the Red Sea, to show them the way through the wilderness to the land of promise and rest and prosperity. Jesus is claiming not only to be the only way, Jesus has already and is re-echoing the idea that I am God. I am Jehovah. I am the one who needs nothing, who has everything, who is all that you need and always will be. That's a road to get on. You ever get on a road that has no pit stops? That has no really legitimate places to go get your gas? Has no really great places to take your kids to the restroom? You ever get on a place like in Iowa? Well, you're driving through Iowa. I already want to have this experience. I know my mom-in-law has. You're driving through Iowa, and after you get out of Dubuque on the east side, you know that's your last chance to look at anything legitimate other than Casey's, which is a gas station / pizza joint. Basically, that's what it is. So you go there to get your gas and your pizza. What a great combo. There's a bunch of cornrows also, a bunch of cornrows out there. And if you're paying attention, there's a place where the world's biggest popcorn ball sits on the side of the road in a little shed. But you get on that road and you think, okay, here we go, 5 hours trucking, driving through Iowa. When you follow Jesus, friends, it's not like that. You get on the way of Jesus Christ and all that you need is always available at any time. Because He is the way. He is the road to get on. We as believers, I'm going to get off track slightly, but you know, it's getting on the road. We drive down the road of life and we take so many detours. Looking for this and looking for that. Stay on the path. You're on the right road. Don't get off on that little gravel lot over there. No, don't go off. Stay on the road. No one gets off the road to the celestial city, friends, and finds something better. You always end up getting back on, dusting yourself, and saying, that was a waste of time. Just get on the way of Jesus. Jesus is the way. Friends, He led an entire nation of Israelites out of slavery, through a sea, and through a wilderness, and gave them a nation for free. And He sent bread out of heaven. And He brought water out of a rock. And He did all of these things. Jesus, I am the way. He uses this phrase. And by saying this, what Jesus is saying is, Jesus alone is the way to God. Because He alone is the truth about God. And He alone possesses the life of God. Why would you go anywhere else? And I don't have time to go all the way back through John 1 through John 13 and remind you about all of His miracles, all of His works, all of His words, which were repeatedly reminded of to prove to you this case. It's been proven. If you've been paying attention to the sermons, listen to them if you need to. But John's gospel makes the case that Jesus is it. Stop looking. You ever go searching for something? You go shopping? I have this problem. I don't like to waste money. And so when I shop for something that costs money, I do a lot of research. I do a lot of research. I check out a few of the reports online, the different sites. I may, once I figure out what I'm kind of doing, I might subscribe for 1 month to a better reporting site to get more information, but I plan on canceling my subscription after 1 month. And I research as much as I can. I look at the five stars or the five dots to see who has the most filled in, maybe the Amazon reviews, and I'll go down to the comments to see if they're legitimate reviews. And I really want to make the best choice. Whether it's clothing or a car or a computer, I want to make the best choice. Friends, once you click and see Jesus, once you turn the page and there's Jesus, 5-star reviews, no one's ever been let down, full and complete satisfaction, peace that lasts forever, the life and truth of God. You found it. And if you did, friends, why are you still looking around? Just give everything you have to that way. There are some very nice people in the history of the world. There are some very nice people in the world today. But the one thing that you need to understand is, of all the people in the history of civilization, there is not a single person who is as good as God, who has the very life of God in him to give to you, who can claim to be the one and only way. There is no person like that. And again, you can study the life and words of Jesus. This is the incomparable Christ. There is no one that even comes close. Buddha is like Muhammad, is like Joseph Smith, is like Mary Eddie Baker, and you could go down the list. They're all different, and they all have different takes on this and that. But at the end of the day, they kind of rise to the same level. Interesting and a few weird ideas. Not a one of them rose from the dead. Not a one of them lived a life perfect and free from sin. Not a one of them is able to offer those things to you. Jesus Christ alone can do that. The Bible claims this other places as well. We do not have to depend on John chapter 14 and verse 6 alone to make this case. For instance, in John chapter 10, we see that he is the only way. John chapter 10, the Bible says in verse 7, Jesus is the door of the sheep. Anyone else is a thief and a robber. That's what Joseph Smith is. He's a robber. He's kind of climbing in the back door over the wall to get a few sheep. That's what Mary Baker Eddy is. That's what Buddha really was, a robber. Confucius is a thief. Jesus is the only one who can walk in and give access to the flock of God. They may be nice-looking robbers. They may be thieves. They have some very nice passwords and things to say. But they are not the true shepherd. You say, who said that? You want to know? A very bigoted, narrow-minded person, Jesus Christ. I say that tongue-in-cheek. He said that too. I am, and everyone else is a thief and a robber. He is not suggesting he's one option. He is the only. We see that in Matthew chapter 7 and Luke 13, the way of salvation is a narrow path entered through a small and narrow gate, and few find it. Peter taught in Acts that in verse 12 of chapter 4, there is salvation in no other name except for Jesus Christ. John also said earlier in his gospel that whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but has the wrath of God on him. It's a very simple thing. Paul himself taught that no one can lay a foundation other than the one that is laid, and that's Jesus Christ. He later said, why? In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, there is one God, there is one mediator between God and men, and guess who that is? Mary, no. Confucius, no. Buddha, no. Muhammad, no. The man, Jesus Christ. This is a thread that runs throughout the scriptures. It's one that cannot be denied. Jesus repeated it in his ministry. The apostles also repeated it. John and Peter and Paul. This is not just John's unique idea. This was spread throughout the apostles. This was the one and only way, Jesus Christ. There is no way in the world to believe what the Bible teaches about Jesus and what the apostles all say, and to believe that any other person is an alternate way. It's just not possible. And if you will at all suggest or accept that there is another possibility, you automatically must reject Christ as even legitimate because he claims to be the only way. Do you understand that? Are you okay with that? Or are you nervous to even bring it up? I'll be honest with you, as a normal human being who prefers for people to like me and who really likes to avoid conflict, I wish I could say that there are other options. You say, Pastor, are you serious? I am serious. And if you were honest, at least half of you would say the same thing. But Jesus doesn't give us that option. And by making claims like this, Jesus actually got himself crucified, which is what needed to happen. That's one of the possible outcomes of a message like this: rejection and suffering and persecution. Because like everyone else in the world, we all understand what it's like to not want to be rejected. But this is one of the things that determines the difference between a pretender and a true believer in Jesus Christ. Are you confident that Jesus is the only way? If you're not, you're not going to make it very far in the Christian life, if you have a Christian life. Because to be a follower of Jesus in a faithful sense, you have to be convinced of who he is. You can't go and talk to someone of the Hindu faith, belief, religion, and just teach them about Jesus without teaching them that he is the only way, because sometimes a religion like that will add him to their collection of gods. You can't add Jesus as your preferred or favorite or one of many. He is the only, and you have to throw the rest away. Jesus and Jesus alone. He is the way to God. Okay, so here in this passage you have Thomas. Thomas has my name. He also is like me in other ways too. He is directionally challenged. I am so thankful for GPS. Usually, sometimes. Sometimes GPS has problems. Sometimes I think that Garmin has a deal with I don't know who, because there's certain roads that always insist on taking me down, and they're never the right option. In fact, all I have to do is turn where I know is the better road, and it automatically decreases the time. I don't know what is wrong with Garmin, but talk to Sam. He'll get you to use Waze instead. Today is different than it used to be. If you were going to go somewhere to someone's house, you would, in the older generation, you still do this sometimes, even though you know you don't need to. It's just you want to continue to be authentic and real and prevent Alzheimer's, and so you want to ask just person to person, can you give me directions to your house? I want to keep myself sharp. I don't want to get dumbed down by GPS technology. So can you tell me how to get to your house? And you have to explain, you have to turn left here and turn right there. I mean, I'll be honest with you, sometimes I go to someone's house here in New York City, and they say, what way did you take? I'll say, I don't know, I just took GPS. I was more paying attention to what I was going to talk to you about. And we can do that, and we can get away with that today. I think Thomas would have really liked to have Google Maps. That's what Thomas was dealing with. Here he was. Jesus had just altered his plans. He said, I'm going away. And Thomas just didn't want Jesus to go away. He wanted to stay really close to Jesus. He even told Jesus, look, even if you die, I'll die. I just want to go with you. He said, Jesus, how can I go where you're going? How can I know the way? Jesus just told him the way and the destination. It's God. It's God's house. It's the Father's house. That's where I'm going. And Thomas says, I just want to get this right. I'm not sure if I should ask this or not. Can you give me more clear directions? I need a little more details. And you can imagine if he had Google Maps back in those days, he would have been doing this. The Father's house. Father's house. Location not found. It says that it doesn't exist. Can you show me how to get there? I really want to follow you. I'm committed, Lord. Jesus looks at Thomas and he says, Thomas, I am the way. you're looking at the destination. You're looking at the road. You're looking at the answers to all your questions right here. You don't need any more information. I've been giving you directions for the last 3 years. Study John chapter 1 to 13. You've got all the directions you need. Let me show you a couple of ways that Jesus made it very clear that yes, He is the only way. He used a definite article. You say, what is that? It's using the word the. To use the word the, you eliminate all the other things and isolate one thing. Okay, we're going back to English class, and I'm going to try to make this very easy. There are different ways sometimes to get places. If there are different ways to get somewhere, you can say this is a way to get there. But then there's this too. This is a way, and that is a way, and here's a way, and here's a way. But like I said earlier, to get into College Point, how do you get there? This is the way right here. You have to go on this road right here. And yeah, it's really backed up sometimes, really backed up. But don't worry, it is the way to get there. You just got to stick to it. When Jesus says, I am the way, He could have said, I am a way. If you want to get to God, you can do it through me. It's all right. You'll be safe. But that's not what He says. He says, I am, and He puts the word the in there. I am the way. It means there's no other choice. This is the one. Aren't you thankful for definite articles when you get your prescriptions? Some of you say, I don't know about my prescriptions because it seems like my doctor doesn't have one particular one of mine. It's always a different one. Try this, try this, try that. And that's a very real experience for some of you. It's probably even a prayer request for a few of you. But it's very nice to say, as a pharmacist or a doctor, this is the thing that will help you. This is the thing that you need. This is the prescription that you need. You go to the doctor, they assess your symptoms, and they know a lot of things. This is the thing that you need. Wouldn't you like it if it was that way with cancer? Where you go to the doctor and they say, oh, you have cancer. This is the thing that will solve your cancer. And we know it's not like that. But I want you to know this. When it comes to eternal life, which is the most important thing, you come to Jesus and Jesus doesn't say, oh, here's a way. This is the way. I am the way. I am the way. We have to stop thinking about this as a negative, small-minded exclusivism. And we have to start looking at this as the one big-time solution. We all want simplicity, right? There's something liberating about shopping for cereal in South Africa. Here's why I say that. When I traveled to South Africa before I was married on a missions trip, one of the things that we did in the missions trip was we ended up going to a grocery store to buy food, and we looked for the cereal aisle. I found the cereal aisle. The cereal aisle is about as long as this pew right here, and it was about as high as a normal cereal aisle in America, but that was the cereal aisle, and there was 8 kinds of cereal. There were not 5 different kinds of Cheerios, and then within the brand Cheerios, 8 different kinds and varieties and flavors of Cheerios, and but then there's an off-brand, and then there's this off-brand, there's a store brand, and then that's just the Cheerios. I mean, there's something a little bit inefficient about going to a store and having to decide, okay, price per ounce. So no, this one's giving me price per pound, but this one gives me price per ounce. What's the equation for that? Which one is cheaper? Can anyone tell me? But then which one is healthier? Which one is the balance of healthier and cheaper, and which one supports Christian values, and that's just buying your cereal, and then you have to go buy your milk, and then you have to, well, I think I'll go to this store for that, because that's cheaper here, and then I'm going to BJ's, but why am I buying a million toilet paper rolls? I'm saving money, I think, if I buy enough to pay for my membership, but I don't think I would usually buy that much to begin with. Am I really saving money? Maybe I could get it on Amazon, because they have a thing that delivers it to your door now. It's only $100 a year, but then it's free. Options, options, options. There is a whole wave today called minimalism. You know what minimalism is? I like minimalism. compare my office to Pastor Sawyer's office. It's the same office. I like minimalism, right? You know that. Just a few things sitting around, open space, walls with very few things. And maybe it's my generation. We throw things away. We do buy stuff, but then we throw it away. You buy stuff if you're older and you just keep it forever and ever. That's true. Here I was concerned you weren't going to pay attention today. This is the most responsive day. See, I know you guys now. We all know each other. People are going to kind of moving in the direction of minimalism because we're realizing we just need to keep things simple, simplify, get rid of some stuff. It means less cleaning, less expense, a lot easier lifestyle, a little more freeing. It is. For some people, it's kind of like a religion, but why do we get so upset with Jesus when he says, let me make the most important thing super simple? It's me. We should look at a message like that and say, man, I think everyone needs to hear this because this is liberating. God became a man. He did everything I need to do, which I could never do. And he gives it to me for free. And all he says is, follow me. And by the way, I will help you follow me and I will give you everything that you need. And then when you die, you have nothing to be worried about because you're going to have a place in my kingdom forever. No problem. It will never go away. Just trust me. It's so simple. It is minimalism at its very best. And the world is clamoring to simplify their lives and to minimalize their decision making and their lifestyle. But when you tell them, let me give you the simplest answer to life's biggest question, they say, ah, it's bigoted. That's exploded. You can't say that. There's a lot of... Can we stop cluttering the shelf? And say, wait a minute, there are a lot of options, but there's no one at all like Jesus, and he's the only one that fills all the boxes. He's the only one that when you click on the page, all the reviews are 5 stars. And it's not just such a ratio that the 1 stars are outnumbered. They are all 5 stars. Jesus is the only way. That is so simple and that is so liberating. In fact, Jesus didn't just use a definite article. He used an emphatic form. See, in the Greek language, the word I am, Greek is really neat this way because the verbs come with a prepackaged subject. In English, you have a verb, then you have to add your subject, I or you or they or he or whatever, and you have to add words to the beginning of the verb to give it somebody who's doing this. Greek verbs don't do that. They come with a prepackaged verb already built in. So if you want to say I am, you just use the verb and I is already in it. But what Jesus did is something that you could do if you want to emphasize something. They didn't have italics and bold. Well, you don't do that when you speak anyway. And they didn't have PowerPoints where you could dress up something and make it look more emphatic. And so what Jesus is saying is he's using stress. He's taking emphasis and adding it to what he's saying. John wrote it this way. He added the word I to the beginning of the verb who already has the word I in it. And when you do that, if you're writing it, it's like underlining and bold and italics. If you're saying it, it's like vocal stress. It's like this. Jesus didn't say, and we always do this when we read the verse, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no, we have a little poetic kind of bounce to what we're saying, and it sounds so nice. And then we realize that's tricky because it's actually exclusive. That's not nice. Is it? What Jesus is saying is, I am the way. So, Thomas says, how do we get there? What's the way? Can you give me more clear directions, Lord? Because I don't want to leave you. And Jesus says, Thomas, no, no, no. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. That's what Jesus is saying. The emphasis is on I. We do the same thing with Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He makes me. And we always focus on what he does and who I am. We need to read that psalm and say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pasture. And no one else does, by the way. That's the idea. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. This is such a clear reality to those who truly follow Jesus that this became the way to refer the way, no pun intended, to refer to Christianity. Do you know this? Christianity in the first century was called the way. It was called the way by even people who were not Christians. You know in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26 who gave us the word Christian, don't you? Didn't come from a seminary, and it didn't come from a pastor, and it didn't come from an apostle. Didn't even come from Jesus. The word Christian that we have today, it came from lost people who said, these people talk and act like Jesus. Remember that guy that the Jews killed? They're all around the world now. They're acting and they're talking like Jesus. They're like Christs, little Christs. And because of the lifestyle and the message of these people, the you and I of that time, people called them Christian, little Christs. There's another thing that they called us. They called us the way. And it's not because Jesus walked around and taught everyone in the world. It's because Christians were so effective at communicating the message of Jesus to the world. The world understood that the Christians believed that Jesus is the way. Not a way, but the way. Does anyone get the idea that Jesus is the only way to God through your life? Has anyone ever heard that from you? Has anyone learned that, discovered that truth? Have anyone ever been tempted by the simplicity of Jesus because of something you said to them? Have you ever dangled the carrot in front of their very complicated life? Have you ever said what needed to be said to give them the hope that maybe Jesus is the answer? Or are you always so concerned that it's going to come across and bigoted and you kind of apologize? Jesus is the way. Notice what the Bible says about this. Acts chapter 9 and verse 2. Saul, by the way, before he was saved, found any who were of the way, whether man or woman, that he might bring them in handcuffs to Jerusalem. Acts 19:9. Some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way. This is what happens when you say Jesus is the only way. Paul and other Christians experience this. Some people don't like that. I mean, that's why we are nervous about saying it. And some spoke evil of the way before the multitude. They took to Facebook and blasted you. Don't listen to this guy. He's one-minded. He's one of those people. And if we were talking in first century language, he's one of these guys who says, he follows the way. You know what I mean? That one? The one that says Jesus is the only way? That's the idea. There arose, it says, a great commotion about the way. Word got out in one city, and a lot of people wanted to hear more. And it got a little messy in that city because word was traveling faster than people could handle. Acts 22:4, Paul says, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. According to the way, which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers. Paul persecuted the way. And then he became persecuted for the way. Yes, teaching this message does not always bring tears of joy to those who hear it. Sometimes it brings tears of trial to those who give it. But once you grasp the fact that it is the only way, You are free to share the truth of Jesus in confidence, no matter what happens, because there is no other option. It is the way. And that's what people need to know. There is only one choice, one way, in a world filled with options, but Jesus is the only way to God. The way, and that's what Christians are. Jesus also said he is the truth from God. He said he is the truth. And what does this mean? Well, three things. It means first that he fulfills everything that God ever revealed in Scripture. No other person can claim that. John writes, Jesus said, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." Everything in the Bible, somehow or another, gives testimony to Jesus. There's no one else like that. And the Scriptures are from God. Also, we find that Jesus is the truth of God because everything that he said during his life on earth was the truth of God. There was no time in the ministry of Jesus where he took an aside and said stuff that had nothing to do with God. Every word out of his mouth was always from God. Every single syllable. There's no one like that. You think Buddha did that? Everything he said was from God? No, he had a few down moments, I'm pretty sure. Everything Jesus said was the truth of God. Every single word. I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, that's what I speak. Another way that Jesus is the truth is that everything about God is true. He who has received his testimony, the testimony of Jesus, has certified, verified that God is true. Romans 3:4 says, "Let God be true and everyone else, every other man." That's right. That includes not just other false teachers and prophets. That also includes you. That also includes me. Because if you follow my life as a pastor, as a Christian, if you knew everything that I ever said in my life, it's not always true. You know that? You have a pastor who has not always been truthful. Same is true of you. But you could never examine the life of Jesus and find anything that was not true. Jesus, by saying he is the truth, separated himself from polytheism, the belief in all kinds of gods. I don't have time to develop this in depth. But he also distinguished himself within monotheism, the belief that there is only one God. Christianity is not the only faith that teaches there is one God. Did you know that? Islam also teaches this. If you follow the history of the Middle Eastern nations, you will find a lot of these nations find their history roots in a man called Abraham. Abraham was a man who believed in one God. He left a pluralistic society on that basis. And God, through his life, promised, out of his free grace to all, he promised a son, and from that son would come people, and from those people would come the man from God who would save us from our sins. We know that Abraham made a wrong choice that did not follow God's desires, and he gave birth to a son through someone who was not his wife. And Ishmael was born, and through Ishmael was born all these many Arab nations. Many of these Arab nations today still subscribe to the faith of Abraham in a limited form. They still believe that there is one God. And they will tell you any other religion that believes in more than one God is wrong. And on that point, we do agree. But Ishmael was not the promised seed. Though, friends, we do have to understand God has blessed them. Because they were born from Abraham. And God was gracious even in that. He doesn't bless them automatically with eternal life. But if you study the Arab nations, there's a lot of wealth and prosperity and blessing on those people. Very similar to what you find on the Jewish people. I tell you, friends, That is powerful truth. Do you know that the first time Jesus ever appeared in a pre-incarnate existence looking like a person in the Old Testament that we can tell was to Hagar? Meditate on that. But that doesn't mean that Islam or Arab faiths are a way to God, any more than it means that Judaism is the way to God. When Jesus said, "I am the way," he swept aside polytheism. He swept aside Islamic monotheism. He swept aside all other Jewish rabbis who also believed in one God. And he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." By saying that, Jesus then emphasized by saying, in case you're wondering, "No one comes to the Father unless it is through me." Jesus also is the life of God. And what does that mean? John 3:15-16. "Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You also have the statement that is so helpful. I don't have a lot of time to develop the life thought. You can do some more study on it. Jesus alone provides the eternal life of God. In closing today, let's apply this to our lives. One man writes, "It is crucial to remember that this text was not written when the church represented a majority perspective. It was not written to a nation of people living in a Christian so-called nation. It was written to a small minority in which it viewed itself as under siege and its members as tempted by the threat of losing their lives, status, or possessions if they did not yield to pressure. Jesus just told these 12 men, "I'm going away, I'm going to die, I'm not going to rule the world." They were dashed. And then he says, "Guys, I am the only way." Why would he say that? I think number one, for the very reason that we need to know this too. There's nothing to fall back on. There's no other options to explore. And when the heat turns up and the persecution comes on and people begin to criticize and marginalize and push you into a corner in school and at work and in society, on the news and in social media and families and relationships that we all have, do not be tempted by the pull to any other way. Jesus is the only way, so you can lose everything and you'll still be okay. Jesus is the only way. There's nothing you will lose in the end by following him. Share the good news with all the people that you rub shoulders with and love in the world around you. Don't become exclusive with an exclusive message. Think on this, friends. If Jesus is the only way, and if this is truly the exclusive message that he claimed it to be, the one and only way, then what does that make that message? A universal message. Because if Jesus is the only way, it is the way that everyone needs to know. And to make sure that everyone hears it means that we're going to have to talk to a lot of people about it. And if we're going to do that, I tell you, a lot of people are not going to like it. But we still must give it. And no matter what happens when we give it to everyone that we can, is A-okay because it is the only way and we can rest assured of that. And when your Savior is hanging on a cross and the next thing that the people want to do is find you and kill you also because you were his inner circle, it's all right. Because you found him. There is no other way. It's worth dying for. As I've already mentioned today, don't withdraw. The message of Jesus is not a message for reclusivism. It is not a message that should cause you to huddle together with us four and no more and just hold the fort until he comes. The message of Jesus is exclusive. It is, can we use a different word? Simple. It's a very simple message. It is a message that everyone needs. Because of that, we need to do a lot better at going out, not drawing in. Don't withdraw with an exclusive message. Another thing we have to understand is we should not hate or despise. Just because you have a simple, one-option message that is not popular in a pluralistic society does not mean that you have to be belligerent. It does not mean that you have to be rude and obnoxious and pushy and forceful and impose your beliefs on somebody. It doesn't mean that. Don't hate or despise people who are on different roads. Feel sorry for them. Love them. You see someone broken down off the road when you're on the way to where you're going? Do you hate them? Oh, that person is broken down. No, that's ridiculous. And yet we allow those kind of thoughts to creep into our mind. Especially when the people who don't receive our message hate us. And this is one of the problems of Christians living in America today. We feel the squeeze of being marginalized. We feel that we're being pushed to the city limits. We feel that we're being overlooked, bypassed, and perhaps beginning to be persecuted. And we complain that our Christian freedoms are being taken away, and we say mean things about people, and we wave signs in their face, and we yell and scream and tell them they're going to hell with nothing else to say. And they look at that and they say, there is a reason why we need to get rid of these people and stop listening. Friends, that's wrong. People don't need us to yell in their faces. They need us to love them. People are looking for love in all the wrong places, but they're convinced one place they're not going to find it is from Christians, because that way is mean. That way hates them. That way, well, you talk to them, the first thing they're going to do is tell you all their problems and walk away. And then they huddle up together and have nothing to do with you. That's not what Jesus did. Don't hate people because they hate you. Love them. Share the message, but share it in love. Don't be forceful. Sometimes we're afraid of imposing our beliefs. And maybe it's my generation and younger. We live in this pluralistic society. We're more sensitive to it. And we are afraid to bring up Jesus because we don't want to be pushy and impose our beliefs on someone else. Did you know that telling people good news isn't imposing anything? It's just giving them great news and they decide what they do with it. If you are hesitant to give good news, it makes it sound like it's not good. That's the problem. And then when they find out it's the only way, but you're hesitant to tell them that, it makes it sound really suspicious. Right? But the fact that it's the only way is what's revolutionary. That's what they need to hear. It simplifies things. At the end of the day, Jesus didn't force anyone. We deplore the Roman, the Catholic Inquisition, right? We deplore the Crusades and these kind of things where people took to the streets. Even some of the reformers did this mistakenly, where they would kill you if you didn't believe on Jesus. They'd go to war with you with an army, or they'd execute you if you didn't believe on Jesus. That's not how it works. And that is a problem. Jesus said, my kingdom does not come by force. It is not up to you to make someone accept Jesus. You don't stick your foot in the door and keep pushing it and pushing it and pushing it. No. You live a life of love, and you love people that hate you, and you show them there's an alternative way, and you bring up the truth about Jesus however and whenever you can. And you will have people begin to ask questions. I'm serious. You will. You say, well, no one really asks any questions. We live in a time where no one... Maybe you're not living a life that anyone's even interested in asking questions of. Because you fit their stereotype and it has nothing to do with the real Jesus. Don't impose. You're not. You're sharing good news. It's a simple message that liberates people. It's what everyone needs. So share the message with compassion, courage, and confidence. There is no other choice. Don't let your heart be troubled. If you follow Jesus, you're on the right road. He is the truth and He is the life of God. Don't get off. Share the message with everyone that you can, because it's the message everyone needs. It's simple.